Our second scripture lesson this morning is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 27 through 38. Now, this follows on the scripture that Jim preached on last week, and we'll proceed again from chapter 6, beginning at verse 27. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on the cheek, turn him to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what it belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those for whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. May God add His blessing to this reading of His holy word. It occurred to me while studying this scripture lesson and thinking back on the Sermon on the Mount. This Luke's version is the Sermon on the Plain. I think you're aware of that. But they have similar content. And in each case, Jesus is calling us to do what I call the hard thing. To love your enemy. Have you ever been called upon to do something so difficult that you dreaded the very thought of it? If you're not careful, that kind of dread can turn into something that keeps you up at night, gives you queasiness in your stomach if you think about it. We're not alone. I think every one of us, that's sort of a universal thing, isn't it? There's for all of us, something that we have feared in life, something we have dreaded, a hard thing that we needed to do, but we really didn't feel up to it. When you start thinking about that, when you start experiencing that, I want you to remember Jesus kneeling in the Garden of Gethsemane before he is betrayed by his friends, before he is arrested and carried away and tortured and crucified. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane praying so hard against the hard thing that he had to do, saying, God, if it's possible, take this cup from me. May it pass from me. He prayed so hard that the brow, which usually has sweat, was sweating blood. Can you imagine the intensity of that prayer? Jesus was facing a very hard thing in his life. But he did the hard thing. And he did it for you and he did it for me, for our salvation. Jesus allowed himself to be crucified, to suffer and die for our salvation. Probably the hardest thing that we can imagine. Now let's return to the story of Joseph that I talked to the young people about a few minutes ago. Joseph had known that the day was coming when he'd have to face his family again. Can you imagine the mixture of emotions that young man had in his heart? He had come up from a pit, literally the pit that his brothers cast him into. He came up from slavery and became one of the rulers of Egypt. Of course, God blessed him along the way. It was mainly that God was with him that he found this position. But think about Joseph's decision. He was going to forgive his brothers. And when we came to this text this morning, we note he's restless and mentally unsettled. But he has set his heart resolutely to do what God had ordained him to do. He came under the conviction. Take note of this. He came under the conviction that God had ordained him to lead the world through this famine. Now, that was the known world at that time. Egypt being one of the largest civilizations. And in doing so, he would also save his own family and a good part of Palestine. And that all led him to this conviction that he was going to have to do the very hard thing of forgiving his brothers. The brothers who had mistreated him, beat him, and sold him into slavery, they would have killed him. But God was in this equation. God was with Joseph, and Joseph came to know it, to recognize that, you know, they meant it for evil, is what another translation says. You meant it for evil. You meant to get rid of me, to kill me. But God meant it for good. God meant it for salvation and for life. So Joseph would have to go beyond forgiveness. He would have to take his brothers and their families under his care and ensure their well-being for the remaining 5 years of the famine. That's a hard thing. But God often calls upon us to do the hard thing. One of the things that I'm very thankful for in my preparation for ministry was that there was a period of CPE, or clinical pastoral education, which was required of us before we could graduate. Now, the seminaries don't have that right now because of the COVID restrictions. A lot of the youngest ministers now are missing out on a wonderful educational experience because CPE is clinical pastoral education. In other words, they put you out in a clinical situation, in a hospital, in a mental health facility. As it turns out, I was at Eastern State Hospital. I spent a summer there, and actually more than that summer, I loved the situation so much that I spent more time there than I absolutely had to. But I learned so very much because it was kind of a trial by fire. If you're going to represent God, you better be able to represent God in the wing where, you know, people are brought in from the streets that are still high on whatever drug they happen to be taking, and they are hostile, they are angry, they are hurting, and they need some grace. I say, well, I had to learn to do hard. What is the hard thing? Was that the hard thing? No, that was not the worst thing. I was in the intake part. They take all the youngest chaplains and put them in the intake department where these people are fresh off the streets and they are angry. They are. The first time I walked in there, I walked in with two burly attendants at my side, and I wondered, why are these big guys with me? And then the first thing that happened was a man picked up a chair and was going to crown me with that chair. Not because of anything that I did, but because he was just very agitated and very upset. Well, in the course of this, I'll shorten the story. In the course of my work there, I was assigned a list of patients at Eastern State Hospital, and I visited them every day, prayed with them, did my best to bring God's grace and peace to them. But they assigned me one man that I had a hard time with. I dreaded going to his room. I dreaded being in his presence, and I had to pray an awful lot about it. He was a pedophile, and he was he felt like that was his calling in life. It was more, not just that he was, he was a victim of pedophilia. He was, he felt like this was his right and his privilege in his life. And of course, I had three children at home. I was not inclined to love a pedophile very much. And Jesus says, love your enemies. Well, here he was. I took him as an enemy. And I somehow had to work through this in order to go into the room and pray with the man. And it was a hard thing. Yet it taught me so very much. If I could go in there and pray with this man, which I despised, then, I feel like I did the hard thing. Jesus says this morning, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. He's calling on us to do the hard stuff. He said, give to everyone who asks, lend to anyone, and don't ask for repayment. How hard is that to do? It is difficult. It's not as difficult as some things that he calls upon us to do. I think about all the instances, the Amish families who mourn the loss of their babies who were killed by a gunman. Yet they forgave that gunman and blessed his family and continued for years to visit his mother and father. Now, before we get too far, I want to address something here. It could look like, according to this gospel lesson, that Jesus is asking us to become doormats, turning the other cheek, handing over a tunic when someone asks for a cloak, letting the thief run off with whatever of yours that the thief wants to take. Sounds like doormat stuff, doesn't it? But Jesus is offering a witness, a way here, in which those who are powerless or poor can act from a position of strength, to take an initiative that confronts their opponent, which leaves the wrong where it belongs. It gives dignity and power to those who are otherwise would be victims. That dignity does not depend upon how others treat them. What Jesus is suggesting is a radical alternative, a very hard thing, something beyond even what sinners do. It's easy to be kind, he says, to those who are nice and kind to us, those who love and care for us. The challenge is for us to go further, to love the ones that aren't so kind, who don't speak good words. Think about Jesus' disciples, how this radical, hard lesson is going to be received. These were strong characters. They carried with them the potential for violence everywhere they went. Simon the Zealot was among those who was following Jesus, and we know he carried a sword under his cloak all the time. Concealed carry, they call it nowadays, right? Simon the Zealot was not alone. Peter also, it is said, carried a sword hidden. Because if you know, remember that the scene at Jesus' arrest. Peter somewhere pulled out a sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. These men were ready for Jesus to lead a revolution. They were ready for violence. And what was Jesus saying? Love your enemies? Put down that sword? It's a hard thing. I'll never forget, as a father, I always had to call upon my children to do the hard thing, even though I didn't want them to have to go through it. I would rather do it for them. And my son called me one day, and he had something hard before him. And I could have gone up there. I could have driven to be by his side and said, we're going to do this and we're going to do that, or I can do this for you. But I realized, no, that's not the way to do it. So I encouraged him to do the hard thing. In fact, I even called it that. I said, you got to buckle down and do the hard thing. You know, a few years later, he came back to me and he said, thank you. Thank you for encouraging me and not coming and doing it for me, but allowing me to work my way through that hard thing. Now think about to yourself. What does Jesus want here? What is his aim? Now think of it this way. Think of it in a community of several thousand people. If there was a small group, say 800 out of several thousand, who are committed to this kind of life, who are willing to do this hard thing of loving one's neighbor and acting kindly toward those who are unkind to us. What kind of a witness would that be to the South Boston area if there were several hundred of us who said, we're going to do the hard thing? We're going to be a witness to the teaching and the power of Jesus Christ. We're going to do that hard thing. Another way to look at this passage is to look at the verbs. I want you to notice this. Verses 27 through 35. Think of these verbs that Jesus is calling us to do. Love, do good, bless, pray for, give, turn the other cheek, and don't hold back. The week before last, I preached about, going deeper. Doing the hard thing is going deeper in your life. Not someone else's life. It's going deeper in your life with Christ. Because if you can make yourself do the hard thing that Jesus calls upon us to do, you've drawn yourself nearer to him. You have begun to form yourself into the very image of Christ in this community. You're doing hard things. And something else occurred to me while I was studying this scripture lesson. How much I admire people who can do the hard thing. Who kind of instinctively know what is the thing that Jesus would have us to do in a certain situation. I look up to those kind of folks. And they come from all walks of life. Last week, Jesus taught us that blessed are they who do this and look this way and act this way or receive this. And Jim said, that we are to pursue the blessed life of Jesus. And he gave some really good examples. Thank you, Jim, for a good sermon last week. Little did we know that blessing is always attached to doing the hard thing. And that hard thing, when we do it, when we finally get on the other side of it, turns out to be not nearly as hard as we thought. But it is such a blessing for us. You think, oh, well, gosh, got that thing done. It is a participation in the very life of Christ. When we do that, we're to participating in the life of Jesus Christ, the one who did the hardest thing of all, gave himself to be tortured and to be nailed to the cross, and while saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There's nothing harder in the world. We get to participate in the life of Christ, and it also, we generate for ourselves a blessing. Take note, the very last verse here says that God has a special place in God's heart for those of us who do the hard thing that draws us closer to Almighty God, and God has a reward for those who would do the hard thing he puts before them. To him be the glory, and may he empower us to do that. Let's have a word of prayer. Almighty God, we really need your help on this one. To love an enemy, to minister to those who are repugnant to us, to put aside our own pain and anger and to minister and bless another, that's a tall, tall order. We need your help. By the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to do the hard thing, to be a blessing wherever we are. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.